For those of us that know it best, we still like to hear it. Tell it again, the song would say. For those who know it best. Well, some of you have heard the story I'm going to tell, but I'm going to tell it again. Maybe you'll enjoy it a second time. For 9 years, my wife and I had the opportunity of teaching in the public school systems in northern Ontario where we were living. Went right into the classroom, 5 different schools, 9 years, 17 classes a week, over 400 boys and girls with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the government got smart, decided that the Bible was not a good book to have in the schools, and that the preaching of the gospel was not something that they wanted the kids to hear. And so they followed suit with your dear country here, the United States, and decided that they would not have it any longer. However, before that happened, we had many opportunities. One I would like to begin my message with, telling you the story this morning. It was about 5 years we had been in this particular school. The principal of that school had been very sympathetic to what we were doing. Many times he would ask me to take the Christmas program and arrange it and organize it. On other occasions, he asked me to do the invocation at the grade 8 graduation. And then perhaps on 2 occasions, I can remember, he asked me to take charge of the Remembrance Day program at school, of which we were very glad and happy to do so. As I walked down the hall of his school, of which he had been the principal, at the time he retired about 40 years, he said to me one day, he said, "Have you got a few minutes? I'd like to talk to you in the office." As we passed through the secretary's office into his office, he said to her, "No phone calls, no interruptions, I don't want to be bothered." He closed the door behind us, and he turned to me before he ever sat down at his desk, and he said this, "I'm not sure about my salvation. Could you help me?" And then before I could respond, he said, "Walter, sure? Walter is sure." Well, who's Walter? Well, Walter is the custodian at that school. He's the first guy there every morning. He's the last guy that leaves every afternoon. He shovels the snow. He cuts the grass. He waters the rink. He washes the windows. He mops the floors. But Walter has something that the principal does not have, the assurance of salvation. "Walter, sure," he said. Well, I sat with him approximately 2 hours, told him everything that I could think of to tell him what he needed to do in order to be sure of his salvation. At the end of that time, I said to him, "I have one last question for you. Was there ever a time in your life when you consciously, rationally, logically, intelligently saw yourself as a sinner before a holy God with no hope, and then saw the Lord Jesus Christ paying the penalty of your sins and accepting Him as your only hope for sins forgiven and life eternal?" He looked at me. He paused for a moment. He looked at me and he said this, "When my father was very sick, I was in the hospital room with him, and I prayed like I had never prayed before." And he said, "As I prayed in that hospital room with my dying father, I felt the presence of God in that room. As though you could touch him. He was so close." I said, "Mr. Wilson, you didn't answer my question. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?" "No," he said, "I never have." Just like that. Slapped his desk. I said, "Well, that's your problem, Mr. Wilson." I said, "You can't have any assurance of your salvation without receiving Christ." I said, "I'm late. I got to go. You know what you got to do. Good day, sir." I got up to walk out. He said, "Wait a minute. If I'm going to do it, you might as well stay here. You'd have to know this man. You could set your watch by him." Had no children of his own, he and his wife. His children were in that school for 40 years. He ran that school like a battleship. and meticulous. You could set your watch by the time he went out and picked up his morning paper out of the driveway. This is the kind of eccentric person he was. He stood up right at his desk, put his hands down, looked right to the ceiling, and said, "Well, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died to take my sins away. And I want him to be my Savior. And God, please make it work. Because if you don't, I'm going to be very disillusioned." Amen. He dropped his head just like that. I never heard a more honest prayer of you. That man, I believe, that day was saved. For the next 3 years, I met with him once a week and studied God's Word. But on the Monday morning, that was a Friday, he called. You got to know this guy. He said, "Joe?" "Yes, Mr. Wilson." "I want you to meet with my wife Thursday, 2 o'clock, with her alone, nobody else. I'll be at the school. She'll be at the door. You meet her there. She's got a question for you." I never do that. I never meet alone with any woman. I don't care, except my wife, of course. You understand? I just don't do that. I don't counsel women. I don't take them for, give them rides home. I don't stay after. It's just not a good thing. But some way, somehow, just that authoritative voice, "Joe, took, yep, yes, sir, you're right." I'm there, 2 o'clock. It's amazing. I don't even know why I'm doing it. I knock on the door, fear and trembling. This lady comes to me. I realize that she has had emotional problems. Later I find out she's had a complete nervous breakdown. Beautiful lady, middle-aged. She was a nurse, vibrant, well-known in the community, had a complete nervous breakdown. She took me into the sitting room. She sat on the couch. I sat on a facing sofa, and she said, "I only have one question for you." She said, "For 6 years, I've been asking people to answer this question." I thought, "Oh, Lord, I wouldn't know it." I don't know. I mean, if she hadn't found it in 6 years, how would I know it? I know. She said, "I even traveled to southern Ontario to ask someone, a particular denomination, very high person in this particular denomination. He gave me 2 theology books about this thick and sent me home and said, 'Read those books. The answer is in there.'" She said, "I asked someone in my own church, 'What does this mean?' And she said, 'Well, I just know what it is to me. I don't know how to explain it to you.' She said, 'This is the question. Can we know for sure we can have eternal life?" In less than 15 minutes, I led that lady to the assurance of her salvation. Can we know? You talk to people, they say, "Well, nobody can know. You can't know till you get there. You might make it, you might not. Depending on how good you've been, how hard you've worked, what you've done. I mean, nobody can know for sure." And if somebody comes along and says, I know," they say, "Oh, how arrogant. How self-righteous. You think that you know that you're going to heaven. No one could know that." Well, we'd like to talk about that this morning from the old book. Does the book have an answer? Is it self-righteous? Is it pride? Is it arrogance to say, "I know that I know that I know that if I were to die this very morning, that I would be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever"? Do you know that this morning? I hope by the end of this message, there won't be one person leave this auditorium without saying, "I am persuaded. I know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven." When they built the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, California, 23 men fell into the waters and lost their life in the building, the first part of the building of that bridge. Finally, someone smartened up. They constructed a net a safety net. It cost them over $100,000. And that net was stretched under the area where the workers were working. 10 men fell into that net. Their lives were spared. But an interesting thing was noted. Not only, and thank God, those 10 men's lives were spared, but there was a 25% increase in the amount of work that was done. Why? They knew that if they slipped, they knew if they fell, they knew if they had some accident, underneath was a safety net. And that net would keep them from perishing. It gave them confidence to do the work. Now, I want to tell you here this morning, there are some religious organizations and denominations that try to use fear tactics to get people to serve God. They'll tell you, you know, you can be saved, but if you slip, if you fall, you lose your salvation. You fall from grace. God won't accept you. If you sin and you don't confess that sin, you can't take that sin to heaven with you. And they use fear tactics. They try in every way they can to keep people down and afraid and cringing and shame. And I tell you, folks, you ought to be afraid to get off your knees. You ought to be afraid to think a thought, to say a word, to do a deed. If that's what you believe here this morning, because you're not good enough to keep your salvation any more than you're good enough to earn your salvation. You can't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ has been very, very clear. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn a gift. Someone comes to your door at Christmas and says, Merry Christmas. They give you a gift. You say, well, what could I do to earn this? What have I done to deserve this? Can I buy it? You don't answer. You don't respond like that, do you? You say, thank you. And you receive it. And it's out of love. Someone has gone to great expense, time, energy, money, to give you, to make this gift, to buy this gift, and they give it to you. You can do one of two things. Slam the door and say, I don't believe in giving gifts. Or thank you. Now God extends for every person in this room this morning a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You must understand that in the spiritual realm, there are two words you can never mix up. Relationship and fellowship. Relationship is established at birth. I became a Reese at birth. Jack and Emily Reese in a little town in Mississippi in 1945 became the parents of a little boy. And they became my parents. I became their son. We entered into a parent-child relationship. Did you know that in that relationship, it made no difference how I responded, I'm still a son. Was it ever a time in the scriptures the prodigal son was not a son? Was there ever a time? He was a son when he asked for an inheritance. He was a son when he wasted the inheritance. He was a son when he got to the very bottom of life, feeding and eating with the pigs. He was a son when he repented. He was a son when he was restored. He was a son when he was rejoicing. There was never a time he wasn't a son. But there was a lot of times he didn't enjoy being a son. It's a difference between relationship and fellowship. Fellowship is the enjoyment of our relationship. The Bible says we have to be born again. That is, there comes a time in our life that we are spiritually born into the family of God. Just like you cannot take a child back to the hospital and have them unborn, so can a child of God never be unborn spiritually. It establishes relationship. God becomes our father, we become his son or daughter, and we are in the family of God. Relationship. Fellowship is, do I enjoy it? Am I an obedient child? But it does nothing to affect my relationship. That is established once and for all. Now, there's a difference between security and assurance. Don't mix those words up. Security is what God guarantees by His own nature and His own character. God says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Sounds pretty simple to me. That's the character of God behind the Word of God. If God could lie, we're in trouble. If God could break a promise, you know, we got a problem. But God says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. That sounds like a promise. That is the security that God offers. But now watch. How do I see it? That's God's perspective. God says, I give unto them eternal life. That's my promise to them. They are secure. But now watch. How do I respond to it? God looks down, I look up, and I have to say, well, I believe it or I don't believe it. If I don't believe it, that is, if I don't believe that a person can know that they know that they know for sure, then I never get what? Assurance. Assurance is my view of what God says. Security is God's view of what He says. Now, you were flying on a plane, you were waiting, I should say, to board a plane, and the announcement comes over the loudspeaker. We've had an extremely hard time to get a flight crew together. Most of them were out partying last night, and we've managed to sober up two of the stewardesses. But the pilot is still intoxicated, but we believe he could still operate this plane. However, we've had mechanical problem, and two of the engines have failed, but two are still in fairly good running condition. The fuel, we believe, is sufficient, but we're going to board in 20 minutes. And we'll just have a pre-boarding call now. Do you think anybody would get on that plane? I don't think so. I mean, I don't think anybody would be stupid enough to do that. But how many times do you board a plane, or I board a plane? We never hear anything. We don't know where the pilot's been. We don't know what they've done. We don't know what mechanical shape the motors or the engines of the plane is. We don't know what's happened. We just walk on that plane because we hear flight so-and-so is taking off in such a time, boarding in 15 minutes, have your tickets available. And we have the absolute confidence that we're going to board that plane and we're going to arrive safely at the destination on the other end. That is assurance. In other words, if I didn't have any assurance, I wouldn't do it, right? Unless I was, you know, sure that I could get there. I mean, if there was any doubt, I wouldn't board that plane. And so I say, well, okay, as much as I can understand, it's safe. I'm going to do it. I'm sure. That plane may crash. Now, you must understand this. Assurance can never guarantee security. Assurance is what I think. It can't ever guarantee security. There have been people board planes. They boarded space shuttles. They board ships. And they all, something happens. And they were absolutely as sure as they could be. So assurance cannot guarantee my safety. But security can guarantee my assurance. Because that is what God says. And what God says cannot be altered. He cannot change it. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't say one thing one day and change it the next day. And if He says, I give unto them eternal life, and you believe that, folks, not only do you have the security of eternal life, but you have the assurance of eternal life. And that assurance will give you the courage to get into the battle, to serve the Lord. The safety net is spread underneath of the everlasting arm. His banner over us is love. The angel of the Lord around them that fear Him. Hidden with God in Christ, resting in the hand of which no man can pluck us, eternally secure. Boy, you ought to believe that. You ought to get that. So one man trusts Christ. But some way, somehow, he just can't seem to understand and get this point of assurance. That man is saved, but he's not sure. You know what he doesn't have? Joy. Never has any joy. Always hiding in the trenches. Always ducking behind the rocks. Never lifting his head up, never seeing the enemy, never getting in the battle, never having the courage to go on and walk victoriously in his Christian life. He's saved, but he's not sure. No joy. The tragedy is this. It's possible for somebody in this auditorium this morning to be sure and not saved. They can be sure and not saved. They can have assurance, but they got assurance in the wrong thing. they think they're going to heaven because they're good. How good you got to be to go to heaven? 50%? 70%? 90%? Come on. You got to be 100%. No sin enters into His presence. I don't think there's anybody here this morning to be so proud and bold and arrogant to say that they're 100% good. Then you need a Savior. You may be 99.9, ma'am, mister, but you need a Savior. And so some people are sure they're going to get there, but they're not going to get there. They're going to wake up in hell. That's what's going to happen to them. And the Lord Jesus said it like this to the religious leaders of His day. He said this. He said, "You compass land and sea to make one proselyte." That's a convert from one religion to their religion. "You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you make him, listen, a twofold more child of hell than yourself." What is he talking about? They're convincing people and converting people into a religion that's a wrong religion. And everybody's absolute confident they're going to heaven, and none of them are. Some of them know it's wrong. They encourage others, making that person a twofold more child of hell. He thinks he's saved, and he's not. You can have great assurance, but in the wrong thing. Your church, your goodness, your good works, your money, your religion, your philosophy, all of these things. But unless your assurance is anchored in the very security that God offers, that assurance will avail you nothing. One man is saved, he's not sure, no joy. Another man is not saved, and he's sure, no salvation. Third man, he's saved, and he knows it. Oh, that's where everybody ought to be today. Saved and know it. Saved and sure of it. One example, if you think we're not going to use our Bibles, we are. We'll get that. One example before we look to the Scriptures. When my oldest son was learning to swim, he was afraid of the water. I got a life jacket. I put that life jacket on that boy, and I said, "Boy, you can't sink. There's no problem. If you happen to ever hit the bottom, you'd pop right back up like a fishing cork. You cannot sink. This thing will keep you afloat." I knew it. It was absolutely secure. Problem is, he didn't know it. I got him out into the water where his little feet couldn't touch the floor anymore, and he just latched on me like a vice. Just like that. He had that life jacket on, and I couldn't convince him to let go. No way could I convince him to let go. He was safe, but he didn't know it. Finally, I pried those little fingers off of my shoulders, and I pushed him out into that water, and his eyes got big as saucers, and he went like this, and like this, and then he went like this, and then he said, "Oh, you know?" And all of a sudden, he got the assurance that he couldn't sink. You know what? I couldn't keep him off the dock. Man, he'd get on that dock and he'd run to the deepest end of that lake and jump. He'd just challenge that water now. Because he had what? The life jacket on. He wasn't afraid to get into the deep anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you that our security is based on three people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you can get this morning, we can't do an exhaustive study in what time we have left, but we're going to take a good shot at giving you some interesting verses that will help you understand that if you want to know your sins are forgiven, if you want to know you're going to heaven, you can know that this morning before you leave this meeting. The work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the work of God the Holy Spirit. Let's turn, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, lift your fingers and turn those pages because we got a lot of verses to look at. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to look at the work of God the Father guaranteeing my salvation. The work of God the Father. John, chapter 10. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Then I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That ought to be good enough. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." That ought to be good enough. "My Father," here it is, "My Father, which gave them Me," or gave them to Me, notice, "is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Listen to me. The greatness of God guarantees eternal security. The greatness of God. Is there anyone greater than God? Is there anyone more powerful than God? Is there anyone that could overcome God? Then your salvation could be in jeopardy. But the Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they're in my hand. And I give them to my Father. My Father gave them to me. They're in my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. You couldn't get out of there if you wanted out. You're in the hand of God the Father and God the Lord Jesus the Son. And the Bible says, and my Father is greater than all. That's how secure you are. Some people say, well, now look, you just got to endure to the end. You got to hold on. You got to overcome. Wait a minute. The Bible never tells you that. Never. I challenge you. You come up afterwards and show me where it says that. You got it in the wrong context. You've interpreted it wrong. Something's happened. Here's what the Bible says. Noah built an ark. 120 years later, Noah getting the ark. Then what does God do? Close the door. He didn't put a peg on the outside of that ark and say, Noah, you hold on. It's going to get pretty tough out here. Pretty fierce. You hold on, Noah. If you can hold on, you'll make it. God put him in the ark. God closed the door. He may have fallen down many times inside the ark. He didn't fall out. He couldn't. God had sealed him in. Beautiful picture of the greatness of God sealing us in with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, just back in your Bibles a little bit. John 3:16. We read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatness of God guarantees my salvation. The love of God guarantees my salvation. God so loved that he gave. And the ones that believe, what did he give? Everlasting life. If God gave you 5-year life and told you he gave you everlasting life, he lied to you. You had it for 6 months and lost it, God lied. You had it for 5 years and lost it, God lied. You had it for 1,000 years and lost it, God lied. I give unto them everlasting life. The love of God, the motive of God. I don't know why he'd love you. I don't know why he'd love me. Somebody came up to me not long ago and said, just to think that the Lord would save the likes of you. I said, after he saved you, he thought he could do anything. Sure. Why would he love us? God so loved that he gave. Again, we're going to look at Romans this time, chapter 8. You have to hurry. Time is running out. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Notice the words. Moreover, whom he did, one, predestinate, them he also called. Whom he also called, them he also justified. Whom he also justified, them he also glorified. Watch the purpose of God. Not just the greatness of God, not just the love of God, but the purpose of God. The purpose of God for me is to be made like his Son and to enjoy his presence in heaven forever. Glorification. Now watch this. So God predestines. God calls. God justifies. Ooh, the devil comes along and steals me. Oh, I fall, I stumble, I lose my salvation. God says, oh no, I lost him. No, no, the purpose of God. God says, whom I predestinated, I call. Whom I call, I justify. Whom I justified, listen, I will glorify. You're going all the way. Did you know that? You are going all the way because God has a purpose, an unbreakable chain of salvation. That is the work of God. Now, let's look quickly at the work of the Son. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the work of the Son of God. I want you to notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You ought to mark that in your Bible. It is possible to believe in vain. It's possible for you to believe, give only intellectual assent, only give God the credit for a great history program. Only recognize that others have believed this. And it goes no further than the brain. You have believed something. You have intellectually accepted something, but it's never changed your life. It's never got to the heart. You believe, all right, but you believe in vain. It doesn't work. It's not salvation. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen, and goes on and gives the various times in which there was evidence, there were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Son of God, listen, he died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. What did he do? He died. He paid the wages. He received the wrath of God. He took your place. Peter puts it like this, that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He bore our sins. Christ died for our sins. The substitutionary work of Christ. If you were driving home this afternoon from camp and got a speeding ticket and want to pay that speeding ticket, and when you went up to the office or to the desk to pay that speeding ticket, someone said, Joe Reese was in here. He heard that you got a speeding ticket, and he thought just that he was going to pay it for you, and so he paid that speeding ticket for you. You said, man, I have never, ever heard of a preacher doing anything like that. I'm sure he wouldn't do it. Yeah, it's right here. Paid in full, right there. $47 speeding ticket. No, he paid it for you, right there. No, he wouldn't do that. I know that guy. He wouldn't do that. No. No. Well, it's right here. It's in print. You see that? Paid in full. You see the stamp? I don't believe it. Well, pay it again then. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, and with his own blood, he has stamped and canceled out your debt of sin. What did you owe? The wages of sin is death. Paid in full. And this book gives it to you. He took your place. You wouldn't accept that? You want to pay? Oh, not just physical death, but eternal separation and a devil's hell? Hey, listen, there wouldn't be anybody in this auditorium that foolish this morning to think you're going to figure out a plan better than God's plan. God says, I've got it figured out. The death of my son, substitutionary. He took your place. All you have to do is to receive that. The substitutionary work of Christ guarantees it. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Hurry. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. Romans 3, 23. Christ died for you. His substitutionary work in your behalf. He took your penalty. Paid it in full. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Recently a man told me, he said, I was trying to tell my Sunday school class about that. He said, I told him that there was an island here. And he said that 27 miles away there was the mainland. And on this island were a number of athletes. And they were all in track and field. They were long jumpers. And so he said, okay, boys, let's see who can get there. And so, boy, one guy, he just ran, and he took off from that beach, and he soared into the air, 30 feet into the water. Just a little short of 27 miles, you know. Another guy comes, and he didn't even get that. He got about 11 feet. Boom, down he went, you know. And as one by one, those athletes ran, some very professional, ran and ran and ran. One out-jumped the other one, and another one fell short, and another one really jumped. But they all fell short. Because it'd be impossible to jump 27 miles. how do you plan on getting to heaven? The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short. Some of you are going to outjump the other one. But as long as you compare yourself with somebody in this room or somebody else, you're going to be just as good or better. But when you compare yourself with the Master, the Holy One, God's standard, God's perfection, then you'll see nobody's going to make it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, notice, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. For time we stop there. The word propitiation simply means this. Jesus Christ is the means whereby God can receive a sinner to Himself. No sin can enter into His presence. You have to get rid of your sin. Something has to take care of that problem. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He is the means whereby a holy God can receive sinful men. Oh, the work of Christ, He died for me. The substitutionary death of Christ, the propitiatory work of Christ. Notice, His glorious resurrection guarantees it. John 11 and 25, He said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The guarantee, Christ is raised from the dead, and the first fruits of them that will come after Him. It guarantees my eternal security. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hurry, come on, you can do it. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15 is a classic when it comes to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Read it, study it, memorize it, get it in your mind. This is the hope. This is not a hope-so, think-so kind of a hope. This is I know I'm going because Christ has already proven that victory over the grave. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A little boy was riding in a car with his dad, and the little boy was allergic to bee stings. Wouldn't you know it, a bee came into that car. And that little boy went frantic. He went wild. He'd already been stung one time, and it almost killed him. And he knew if a bee stung him, it could be his death. And he was frantic. And finally, the father reached out and grabbed that bee just like that and just held it in his hand. Says, okay, son, I got him. Settle down. It's fine. It's all right. The little boy settled down. In a few minutes, that father opened his hand like that, and that bee took off again, round in that car, and so did that little boy. And he was frantic, and the father said, it's okay, son. It's okay. Look, look. The stinger is in Me. He can't hurt you. That's what Jesus did. He took the sting for you. He took the sting out of death for you. Oh, grave. Where's your victory? Oh, sting of death. Where's your strength? It's in sin. But He paid it all. He took your place. He's the means. The wrath of God was unleashed on Him, and the sting of death and sin is gone. There's your security. There's your hope. There is your confidence. Time won't allow us to go on. But listen, not only did He rise from the dead, the Bible said He ascended into heaven. And He sits at the right hand of God. And right this very moment, you know what He's doing for every blood-bought child that has come to Him in simple faith? You know what He's doing? Interceding for them. He is their advocate. And then listen to me. Not only is intercessory work, but He's coming again. I give unto them eternal life. Yes. I go away to prepare a place for them, and if I go, I will come again. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has guaranteed my eternal security. Three thoughts about the Spirit, quickly. Number one, the seal of the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we are told this. We are sealed by the Spirit of God the earnest of the inheritance till the day of redemption. In other words, God has put a seal on every person. The very moment you receive Christ, no, not the next day, not the next, not a month later, not 6 months, not when you join the church, not when you get baptized, not when you become mature, not when you separate your life, the very moment as a poor sinner you see yourself before a holy God and go to the only one that can save you, the Lord Jesus, that very moment, the seal of the living Spirit of God is indelibly impressed in your heart. That alone should be enough. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would leave. In the New Testament, Jesus put it like this, He'll be with you forever. Not only does He seal me, that's the guarantee. God won't miss me. When the Lord comes back, all that have the seals, He'll bring to Himself. But not only am I sealed, the Bible says I'm indwelt. And that is forever. John 14:16, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Bible says, I've been baptized into the body of Christ. The baptizing work of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13, if you're taking notes. But now listen, the work is irreversible. The seal cannot be removed. It's permanent. The Spirit of God will not leave. It's forever. And the word, the very word in the Greek text, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, is in the aorist tense in the Greek, and it means this, an act that is done that has a result that continues indefinitely. Once you're in, you're in. The Spirit of God taking me, putting me positionally into the body of Christ, I can't be unbaptized. I'm in. That's not water baptism. That's Spirit baptism. The work of the Holy Spirit. In closing, I ask you this. Do you think you can really be sure? Three simple ways to know. Number one, God says so. God says, this is the record. I've given unto them eternal life. And this life is in my Son. He that has the Son has life. Does that sound pretty simple to you? It does to me. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty simple to me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Look it up. That you might hope so? No. Guess so? No. Think so? No. You might know so. Hey, I'm going to tell you something today. I know I'm saved. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm good, not because for 26 years I've tried to surrender my life to Christ. No. I know I'm saved today because God says, Joe, you poor sinner, if you accept my Son, I'll save you. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll give you a home in heaven. And it's on the very character and the quality of my own statement that I give you the assurance, the guarantee. You can know it, Joe. Napoleon was on a parade field. Embarrassed as he was, he dropped the reins of his horse and his horse bolted right across the field. Galloping right across the field, all he could do is hold on the horn. That was it. And a common soldier of the rank jumped out right in front of the horse, stopped the horse, very respectfully handed the reins back to Napoleon. He said, thank you, Captain. By that one word, making that common soldier a captain. That man was smarter than most of us. He said, of what regiment, sir? He said, of my guards. And he rode off. As he was still on the battlefield, the soldier laid his weapon down, ran right across the parade field, and went up to the then captain of the guards. And he said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm the new captain of the guards. He said, you're mad. Get back in rank. He said, no, I'm the new captain of the guards. He said so, and he pointed to Napoleon. That captain said to the new captain, excuse me, captain. I didn't realize he had said it. The authority of a military general. And that word, undoubtedly, without hesitation, accepted. God says, you have the Son, you have life. How do you know it? He says so. Do you get it? God says so. Secondly, I say so. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, not for, salvation. Prayer. But if Christ is in, you can't hide him. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel or a bed. You know what happens? It burns him down. When Christ is in, he's going to naturally manifest himself. So God says, Joe, you get my son, you can be saved. Great. And now I can say it. I am saved. It's amazing. I confess with my mouth how great confidence that gives me when I do that publicly. I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you've never publicly confessed Christ as your Savior, you ought to do it this very day. God says so. I say so. Lastly, this is the one everybody starts with. I feel saved. I just feel so great that heaven has come down and touched my soul. And everybody wants to start with feelings. Feelings don't guarantee anything. God doesn't do his deepest work in the shallowest part. God does his deepest work in an intelligent, rational, logical decision based on what he says. That's faith. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith is not faith in the dark. Faith is faith in what God says. That's biblical faith. But now I feel it. His spirit, Romans 8 and 16, his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am his child. I close this morning by telling you this story. Two men walked along the street, one a critic, the other a believer. One man, the believer, had a sack of potatoes on his back. As they walked along, the critic said, you Christians are always talking about heaven. You think you're going to go to heaven. You think you know everything. Nobody knows. He says, how do you know you're going to heaven? He said, walk along here with me and I'll show you. As they walked along and he talked about the gospel and gave him the clear presentation of salvation, without missing a step, the Christian just let that sack of potatoes slip through his hands. It fell off of his back. The sack busted open, the potatoes went all over the road behind it. He never missed a step, just kept going. The critic stopped, looked around, caught up to him, and he said, man, what's going on? He said, you asked me a question. How do I know that I'm saved? That was the question. He said, now, you knew I had a sack of potatoes on my back, right? Right, yeah, sure. He said, now, that sack of potatoes was dropped off of my back, and they're all over the road back here. I said, I know. They're in the ditch, maybe. They're all over the road. Yeah, I know that. He said, do you know how that I know that sack of potatoes is no longer on my back? What are you driving at, man? The burden is gone. The burden is gone. Let me ask you this morning. That emptiness, that hollow feeling, the burdens of sin, a world that never quite matches up to your expectations, that load that you're carrying today, is it gone? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Casting all your care upon him, he wants to take your burden this morning. You can have the absolute confidence this morning when you walk out of that door. Your sins are cared for at a place called Calvary. Why? Because God has done it. Because Christ has done it. Because the Holy Spirit has done it. Because God said so. Because you can say so. And because you can feel it this morning when you leave. Bow your head with me, please. Father, perhaps there is someone here this morning that needs assurance. Maybe they're saved, but they've never believed God. Oh, Father, help them to believe. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, like my friend, who wanted to know he was saved, but he couldn't know that because he'd never trusted Christ. Maybe you just pull back the blindfold. You'd let them see Jesus dying for them, suffering, paying their penalty. Maybe they would receive the gift this morning. Just take it and say, oh God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for making it so easy for me.
thank you for paying the highest price heaven could afford. Father, in thy mercy and by thy Spirit and through thy word, do a work for eternity in Jesus' name. Amen.